Welcome to this week's sermon from Heights Worship Center. We believe God has something for you today. We hope this message encourages and inspires you.
This whole month is called Navigating Hardship. And last week is about how important it is for us to be aware of the presence of God. That God is with us and within us. Tell your neighbor, He's with you and He's within you. That means that no matter where you are, what you're going through, you can be at rest because God, who created the universe, God who knows all things, God who's got a plan and a purpose for you, He is with you and He is within you. Come on, tell your neighbor, that's good. I hope you are ready. And it's going to take us into a special season of series where we're going to address how there is peace on earth to deal with anxiety. There's joy for the world to deal with depression. There is hope for despair and love for connection and relationship. And so it's going to lead us right into a special series of addressing the amazing gifts that God gives for you and me, for our mind, our mental health, our heart, our emotional health, and our well-being. So tell your neighbor, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. Amen. I want to open with a common verse because I just feel like this verse is just good for us right now. There is a lot of turmoil in our country. There's a lot of uncertainty right now. But can I tell you something? No matter how the election goes this week, Jesus Christ still sits on the throne. Okay? No matter what happens, whether you like the election results or you don't like the election results, our hope is in God alone. And we have access to the throne of grace no matter who sits in the Oval Office. So I just want to put that out there. Don't let the world's anxiety and fear and angst get on you this week. Okay? Just don't let it. Because Satan's going to try. He wants you to get on it because the world's got it and they're just letting everybody else have it. And just say, nope, can't touch this. Okay? John 16:33. I'm going to read this from the Message version. But Jesus said, I've told you all this, talking about the difficulties that the church would go through. I have told you all this so that trusting me, everybody say trusting Jesus, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. He says in John 16:33, the Message version, that by trusting in Jesus, we can be unshakable, assured, and deeply at peace. How many of y'all want some of that? Come on. Unshakable, assured, deeply at peace. It goes on to say, in this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties. This verse is so important because Jesus is letting you know, just because you obey me, follow me, live for me, you will not be exempt from hardship because you live in this world. And this world is fallen due to the curse of sin. So you will have problems. That doesn't mean you're bad. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that He's not for you. Because the enemy will come and say, well, why are you going through this? Where's your God? Doesn't He care? Man, what good is it to live for Jesus when this is what you got to deal with? But Jesus said, I've told you this, you will continue to experience difficulties, but take heart, I have conquered the world. Jesus said, but don't worry, take heart, be bold, be strong, be courageous, don't give in to fear, I have conquered the world. Jesus has already won the victory. So it is so important that we understand that yes, we will go through hardship, but through the word of God, we can have and learn the principles for navigating hardship to where no matter what is happening around us, we are at rest, deeply assured, and unshakable. Amen. You lose your job, you can be unshakable, assured, and deeply at rest.
this relationship blows up, you can be unshakable, assured, and deeply at rest. The economy goes, you can be unshakable, assured, and deeply at rest. Why? Because Jesus has already won. And the devil will do his best to disconnect you from the truth, to disconnect you from the one who already paid the price and gained your victory. And the way he disconnects us is through doubt, distraction, disappointment. Sometimes disappointment is the hardest thing for a Christian to navigate. When you thought something should turn out a certain way and it didn't, will you still trust that God knows the good plans he has for you? See, hardships, they reveal our character. Hardships reveal our values, and our values determine our priorities. I don't know about you, but if everything's going good, you're like, praise God, bless God, everything's going good, sunshines and birds and butterflies, oh, everything is good. And then something hits the fan, and now you're like, and then the true character of who you are begins to show. Are you rooted in Jesus, unshakable, assured, deeply at peace? Or are you freaking out, running like a chicken with your head cut off, trying to figure out how you're going to fix the problems because you have been disconnected from the one who's got the victory? See, hardships provide an opportunity to grow in Christ, to mature in our faith. Here's the thing. You will either come out of navigating hardships better or bitter. You will come out more mature or stuck. If you can choose to be stubborn and stuck. Holy Spirit's like, hey, I got the way out. I don't like that way. I'm going to do my own way. Who am I preaching to today? See, navigating hardships, the Bible tells us it's not in up there, but 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God is faithful. No one is tempted beyond what they could bear, but God provides a way of escape. The question is, will you take his way or will you stay stubbornly stuck in your own way? Even last week in our Bible engagement, we read the story of the disciples who obeyed Jesus. They got in the boat and they crossed the lake. And then out of nowhere, the storm rises up and the fishermen are trying hard, but they think they're going to drown, and they wake up Jesus. And what's the first thing that comes out of their mouth? Don't you care? And yet disciples, millennia later, we say the same thing to God when we find ourselves in a difficult situation. God, don't you care? Can't you see what I'm going through? Where are you? God wants you to know that he is with you. He is within you. He's for you. He's got good things for you. And so as I was praying to prepare for this week, I actually had a different sermon already fashioned and almost ready to go. And then I was prayer walking my neighborhood on Friday, and the Holy Spirit said, no, change it around. So I told Andrea, sorry, Andrea, it's going to be a little late. Holy Spirit shifted some stuff. I've been reading the book of Jeremiah, and I'm finding it paralleling America. See, Jeremiah was called by God, and God told Jeremiah, you're going to speak the word I give to you, and no one will listen. How many of you would like that task by God? I'm going to give you a podcast, but zero people will listen. I want you to record a vlog, but nobody will follow you. I want you to plant a church, but nobody comes. I don't know about you, but I admire Jeremiah's character. I admire Jeremiah's boldness to obey the Lord. Jesus, literally, God said, Jeremiah, you're going to go and speak to the king, and you're going to speak to the religious leaders, and you're going to speak to the people, and you're going to proclaim my word, and they won't listen. I believe we're in a season in America where God is trying to proclaim the truth of his word, and many people don't want to listen. In fact, I believe that God is looking, just like last week for Ezekiel, for someone to stand in the gap. God is looking for Jeremiahs who will proclaim the truth with boldness, regardless if they get canceled, regardless if they get mocked, isolated, or rejected, but to speak truth no matter if they listen or not. Because just like Ezekiel was told, if you are told to sound the alarm and you don't, it's on you. But if you sound the alarm and they don't respond, it's on them. He essentially tells Jeremiah the same thing. If I give you a word and you speak it and they don't respond, it's on them. But if I give you a word to say and you don't say it, it's on you. Well, I'm telling you today, I feel a bit like Jeremiah. Because I feel like the Lord is trying to wake up his people. This thing that is happening in America, this is not about politics. This is about a spiritual battle of ideology. And there is a lot of what is going on in the world that has infiltrated his church. Jeremiah wasn't sent to an outside people. Jeremiah was sent to his people. And I'm speaking to his people today. I'm speaking to the church, the body of Christ in America. We must repent from our sin. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and what? Turn from their wicked ways. Then he'll heal the land. Yes, I am passionate about what's happening in our culture, and I voted yesterday, and I put on my sticker, and I wore it proud. And I know that what will really change America is not politics, but the church of Jesus Christ living in righteousness, repenting of their sins, turning from their evil ways. Listen to me, church. We are accountable to God and responsible for the lost territory in America. So, wow, I didn't come to church to get yelled at today. I must obey the Lord. Jeremiah was called as another attempt by God to warn his people that if they don't change and repent, then they were going to go through difficulties. They would be taken captive and they would live in a foreign land. He said, I've sent you prophet after prophet. You refuse to listen. You refuse to listen. You refuse to repent. And I'm sending you another one just before the very end when King Nebuchadnezzar is about to come and take you captive. And I feel like that's where we are in America. Decade after decade, people have been saying, church, you've got to wake up. You cannot forfeit your territory to the state. It doesn't belong to the government. It belongs to the body of Christ. Healthcare was a body of Christ issue. Come on, education was a body of Christ issue. Come on, children was a body of Christ issue. Taking care of the homeless was a body of Christ issue. And we have absolutely said, oh, well, the government will do it. Help us, Lord. And the government gets in. And you know why the government fails at these issues? Because this is delegated authority to the church, not the government. Oh, you got to hear this. See, anytime someone operates outside their delegated authority, it messes up. Hello, wives. You try to usurp the authority that God has given your husbands. It doesn't work, does it? Why? Because you're outside the delegated authority of God. Jesus said, real religion is taking care of the widows and the orphans, visiting the sick, feeding the poor, clothing the naked. What did I just talk about? Homeless, medical, train up a child, education. But we have, do you know that most of our Ivy League colleges were born out of Christian churches? And now they don't look a thing like that. Do you know that why the Catholics and the Presbyterian, you know we got Whittier Presbyterian Hospital, where did it came from? The church. The Carondelet Catholic Network, because it came out of the church. And we have just given up. And we say, okay, well, let the government do it. And then government gets involved and the government screws it up because it's not delegated to them in their realm of authority. It's actually part of the church's authority. And because we have given it up, then government has stepped in, or maybe the government stepped in and we backed off. I don't know which came first, the chicken or the egg. But the reality is this. The government is trying to solve homelessness in Los Angeles, and we can all look around and know it's not working. Why? Because it wasn't supposed to be a government issue. It's supposed to be solved by the church. Anytime the government has to step into an area it was not given authority by God, it will mess it up. And that's what happened with the people of Israel. They were stepping outside. They were saying, God, we don't want your way. We want our own way. We don't want to do what you ask us to do. We want to do what we want to do. We want to join our neighbors in worshiping their gods and their idols. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be different. We want to be like everybody else we live around. We want to worship their gods, their idols. We want to intermarry with each other. We want to just be good with society. And they found themselves enduring the punishment of God because they separated themselves from the covering of God. The reality is, you and I will go through hardships whether we obey God or disobey God. I want to go through hardships because I obey God. Because if I obey God, then he's going to see me through it. He's going to hold me. He's going to carry me. He's going to help me. He's going to empower me. But if I disobey God, I said, no thanks, God. I got my own thing. Then guess what? I got to do it my own strength, my own wisdom, my own resources, my own capacity. We must turn from our wicked ways and we must turn back to God. There is a lot of sin that has penetrated the body of Christ, and it is time for us to repent and turn from our wicked ways. Say, well, what are you talking about, Don? Well, you know, the rate of pornography in Christians is just as high as non-Christians. It's a problem. Do you know that the divorce rate in the church is the same as the divorce rate in the world? It's a problem. Hello? Who are the people who forgive the least? We must repent and do it God's ways. Guys, sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. But the solution is repentance. The solution is repentance. The Bible says that judgment first starts in the house of God. I don't know about you, but I in my spirit, I understand that a lot of the turmoil and challenges we're facing in America are consequences for kicking God out of school and kicking God out of our courthouse and kicking God out of society and out of our entertainment. And when you take God out, the enemy comes in like a flood. So a lot of what we're dealing with is because we have kicked God out of America and the church has stood silently by. Sin has consequences. The solution is repentance, first here in the house of God. You and I must repent and turn from our wicked ways. How will you navigate your current hardship? I want to look at some scriptures in Jeremiah that I believe speak to our situation in America, in the house, here in Jeremiah chapter 26. Look, if we only go to church to have our ears tickled and leave feeling better, like we got a self-talk pump up, then we're missing the point. Jeremiah 26, I'm going to read verse 12 and 14. Then Jeremiah spoke to the officials and the people in his own defense. Let me back up. Jeremiah spoke the word of God, repent, stop sinning, or you will go into captivity. And they responded by throwing him in prison. Like, we don't like what you're saying, Jeremiah. So they throw him in jail and they want to kill him. All right. So Jeremiah speaks the truth. Jeremiah is persecuted for the truth. Guys, we are experiencing just a taste of this in America already. You speak the truth about abortion, you get persecuted. You speak the truth about sexuality and you get canceled and kicked off of the internet. You speak the truth and they begin to shame you and isolate you. You think it's bad now? If we don't repent, church, and we don't understand the mercy of God and the power of God, then it will only get worse. So Jeremiah finds himself in jail for obeying God by speaking a warning to his people. Jeremiah spoke to the officials and the people in his own defense. The Lord sent me to prophesy against this temple and the city, he said. The Lord gave me every word that I have spoken. Now I want you to look at verse 13. But if you stop your sinning and begin to obey the Lord your God, he will change his mind about this disaster that he has announced against you. I'm blown away when I read the book of Jeremiah. Because time and time again, prophet after prophet, warning after warning, God's people would not repent. And then there would be a good king and they would be good for a while. Then that good king would have a bad son and that bad king would lead them into evil again. And there was this cycle. And now it's gotten to a point where God is like, you have removed yourself so far from me that you are going to suffer the consequences for it. And now God is saying one more time, but if you will repent, one more time, I am standing here 2 days before the national election and I'm speaking to the body of Christ. If we will repent, if we will pray, if we will seek his face, God will turn his judgment off of America and pour out mercy and pour out revival and pour out his presence on us. He says in verse 14, this really impacted me a couple of weeks ago. Look what Jeremiah says in verse 14. He said, as for me, I am in your hands. Do with me as you think best. Talk about trust in God. He says, you want to kill me? Fine. Why would he say that? Because he knows who his God is. Because he's right with God, because he is standing in obedience to God. So in that place of persecution, he's like, hey, do with me as you want, because ultimately God is my judge. You want to cancel me? Cancel me. I've got to speak truth. You want to mock me? Mock me. I've got to live for righteousness. You want to put me out and isolate me? That's fine. Do with me as you please. Why? Because I am ultimately in the hands of God. Because I grew up in the church in America where we were afraid to talk about what was going on. We were afraid to speak for truth. We were afraid. We were told, be quiet, stay out of it. Shh. And now here I am, 48 years old, and I see the consequences of the church being told to be quiet and stay out of it. And I'm like, God, forgive us. Jeremiah depended on God. When you're going to navigate hardship, you must depend on God. He said, do with me as you please. You want to kill me? Kill me. Why? Because he depended on God. He depended on God. Tell your neighbor, depend on God. But there was a problem in Israel. There are a lot of different opinions about what was going on in that time. That kind of sounds familiar too. There were a lot of different voices, a lot of different opinions about what was going to happen. And in Jeremiah 27, verse 9 through 10, Jeremiah, again, he's trying to warn them. God keeps sending him back. And he says in verse 9, do not listen to your false prophets, fortune tellers, interpreters of dreams, mediums, and sorcerers who say the king of Babylon will not conquer you. They are all liars. And their lies will lead to your being driven out of your land. If we bow to the lies of the enemy in our society, Christianity will be driven from the land of America. Hear me. There are a lot of voices. I'm going to modernize this. He says, don't listen to the headlines and your influencers and the things on the media and what the news say. Know what the Holy Spirit is saying. Know what the Word of God says. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. See, this happens even in issues. And I'm just going to be very bold because I have to. And Monette, thank you because you prayed for me to be bold today. She didn't even know, but she prayed for me to have a spirit of boldness to speak, and I need it. I remember when I was in nursing school, and the issue of abortion was just becoming more prominent. And this election is about abortion in many ways. And I remember thinking through the thing, pro-life, pro-choice. And I was like, but God, what about rape and incest? That just seems cruel. Like, I mean, it should be okay for that. You know, like I remember going through the arguments of the world and what they were saying. At the time, it was too bold to say you could just do it because you wanted to. So they had to frame it in an argument. This was in the early 90s, okay, mid-90s. And I remember thinking, God, it just seems right. It seems compassionate to have a caveat, to have an exemption clause. It just seems right. And I was driving in my car, and I remember this like yesterday. And the Holy Spirit said, Dawn, I give life. Life starts at conception. No exception. That's not popular when you're a nurse in healthcare. I don't shame people. I don't condemn people. It's not my place. I got my own sins that I've been forgiven for. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But look, the lie of the enemy wheels its way into the church. And I know a lot of Christians who have a problem staying fully pro-life. Because I don't want to look like I'm judging people or hating people. I don't want to look like I'm this. And those are the words that the enemy uses. He will call you names to shame you into joining his side. The enemy will shame you by name calling you. Oh, you're just a hater. Oh, you're one of those Christians. Oh, you're just racist. You're a bigot. Gatorade, haterade. It's all you. You're drinking it. And you're like, but I'm really not. I mean, I know my heart, and I'm not, and I don't want to be, so maybe I shouldn't say, so maybe I'll just. Can anybody relate? Sexuality. There are a number of churches in America that have embraced that it's okay if you're gay and you serve Jesus Christ, living that lifestyle. But that's not the word of God. You can have same-sex attraction and submit those attractions to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and not live that lifestyle, just like me as a single person has to give to God my sexual desires and live in a way that honors God. It's no different. But then the church is like, well, I mean, you know, they can't help it. And I don't want to be mean. And we dilute the truth. Hello? Again, there is no condemnation. Jesus died for whosoever believes in me will be saved. This is not about excluding, but actually the gospel is the most inclusive gospel message the world has ever known. The gospel message is available to everyone, but we are so afraid of being name-called and judged and pointed out and excluded and isolated that we are willing to dilute the truth with lies to save face. Come on, Jesus offended people with the truth. And I comfort myself with that. I say, Lord, I'm going to offend some people. I don't want to. That's not my heart. But sometimes the truth hurts. But we need the truth because you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. I want to be free. So like Jeremiah could say, you know, as for what you're going to do with me, it's fine. Because I depend on God. But see, the nation of Israel, they allow different opinions to come in. And these other people would rise up and say, no, Jeremiah is wrong. God says we won't be conquered. God says we can keep doing what we're doing. God, and they were speaking in the name of God, things that weren't true. And we're seeing that happen in parts of the Christian church in America, speaking things that are not true. Grace is more powerful than sin. I'm going to say it again. Grace is more powerful than sin. And Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. We've done a whole series on that, so I won't go there again. But we have to be careful not to listen to a voice just because we prefer what they're saying over what God is saying. And that's what was happening. They didn't like what Jeremiah was saying. The enemy, King Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to take us captive and destroy the temple and murder a lot of us. I don't like that one. What are you saying? Oh, peace, prosperity? Oh, no, I like that. I'm going to join your team. Even though it wasn't from the word, the Lord. Sometimes we do the same thing. God, I'm in this situation. What do you want me to do? And God will tell you what to do. And you say, well, I don't like that. Forgive? They don't deserve to be forgiven.
Well, you don't have to forgive because they don't deserve to. Yeah, I like what you're telling me. I'm going to build allies. I'm going to listen to you because, yeah, you're right. That's right. How dare they? They should never be in my presence again. Blah, 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 blah. And you will take on allies and you will pull things and then you feel justified. Here I am, a Christian, but I don't have to forgive because I'm justified in how I feel. You are listening to a wrong voice just because you don't like the word of God. He says, you have been forgiven, therefore forgive. Oh, he goes even worse than that. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. It's a good word for the holidays when families start coming together. Oh, come on now. Some of y'all need to let some stuff go and forgive. See, but we do the same thing as the Israelites. You know, the world is saying, bro, just do you. Follow your heart. Just, it's okay. The enemy will say, you can keep sinning. God will forgive you. It's okay. Just keep living your life. It's okay. Just make sure you repent before the rapture. We tend to ally ourselves with the people we like what they're saying. And it takes a lot of humility and trust in the goodness of God to say, God, your way is the hard way. Narrow is the road that leads to life, and few find it. But I want your way because I know you're good. And your plans for me are good. And you work all things together for good. And even what the enemy meant for evil, you turn for good. Because your ways are good. And all of your word is good. Today I felt like the Lord wanted to emphasize his goodness to you. The reason why we align ourselves with God's truth, even though it's not popular, even though it's not easy, is because God is good, and it is the goodness of his character and the unfailing unconditional love he has that I root myself in the goodness of God, and that's what helps me navigate hardship. I learned this in a new way when I went through my dark season of the soul that some of you have heard me preach about in the past. But when I was going through that difficult time, sometimes I would sing that song, you're a good, good father, with tears streaming down my face. Not tears of happiness, tears of pain, tears of sorrow, tears of disappointment. You are perfect in all of your ways. Just crying. You're perfect in all of your ways. I don't feel it. My emotions don't like it, but I know who you are. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us, tears, just tears. My heart is wrenched. I'm in the deepest, darkest night of my soul. You're a good, good father. And as the Lord, the good shepherd, led me through the valley of the shadow of death, I could fear no evil, for he was with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He never leaves us. And the good shepherd will bring you through whatever hardship you're navigating. The good shepherd will see you through the valley of the deepest, darkest shadows. The good shepherd will bring you through. And what helps you follow him is knowing he's good. He is good. All his ways are good, even if they're hard, even if they're not popular, even if they're difficult. All his ways are good because our God is good. He's so good. So good. So good. God requires that we repent from believing lies and we turn and embrace truth. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is so good. He will reveal to you lies that you believe, not to shame you or condemn you, but to lead you to healing and freedom. Healing and freedom, because hardships will come. If you obey God, you can trust him like Jeremiah with your whole life, everything related to your life. But if you disobey God, you're on your own. Look at Jeremiah 29. This is a life verse. 29:11 is in my yearbook in high school, my senior yearbook. Jeremiah 29 verse 10, this is what the Lord says. Here we go again. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. Hardship. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good, not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Whew. Do you know that when the hardship is over, and I promise you, your hardship will come to an end. It won't last forever. Sometimes you're in the thick of it, and you're like, this is never going to end. It will end. I've lived long enough, and some of you know because you've lived longer. Some of you are still young. You don't know this yet. But I remember being younger and being like, this is the hardest thing I've ever gone through. And then like a few years down the road, no, this is the hardest thing I've ever been through. And then you come out of it and you recover and you grow from it. And then a little while, like, actually, God, this is for sure the hardest thing I've ever gone through. This is it. And then you come through it and then you find yourself in another place and you're like, God, this is, well, it's probably not going to be the hardest thing I'm going to go through because I understand the pattern now. But you're with me, just like you were with me when I thought it was the hardest thing then, and when I thought it was the hardest thing then, and when I thought it was the hardest thing now, and now I think this is the hardest thing. It's probably not the hardest thing, but you were with me, and you were good then, and you'll be good now. You were faithful then, and you will be faithful now. You carried me then, and you will carry me now. You have never left me or forsaken me. You don't abandon me or leave me on my own. So I don't have to fear that this might be the hardest thing that I've ever gone through today. The goodness of God. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, God is good. Now, I want you to say it like I said it. God is good. You got to emphasize the is. God is good. Come on, tell your neighbor. He has good things for you. See, this verse is so important because the devil will say, man, look at you. You're serving God and this is what you get. And you say, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good, not for evil. To prosper you, not to harm you. I'm quoting a different translation. To give you a future and a hope. So even though this doesn't feel good, your plans for me are good. Oh, I'm going to set some of you free if you get this today. Even though this situation isn't good because you're good and your ways are good and your plans are good. Oh, even though this don't feel good and I don't like this, you're good. Therefore, I'm good. Did you get that? Because you're good. And your plans are good, and your ways are good, and you work all things together for good. Even what the enemy intended for harm, you work it for my good. Even though this isn't good, I'm good. This is how you navigate hardship. All the stuff around you is not good, but I'm good because I'm resting in your goodness. Come on, some of you need to get set free today. He goes on to say, look at this in verse 12. He says, in those days when you pray, I will listen. Yo, when you pray, God listens. If you look for me wholeheartedly, no other idols. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. Come on, some of you right now, you're being held captive by something that's going on in your body. Christine, God will end your captivity and he will restore your fortunes. Some of you need to reach out and take this word and say, that's for me. God is going to end this captivity in my family. God is going to end this captivity in my body. God is going to end this captivity in my situation, and he will restore my fortunes. Why? Because he's good. Because he's good. Not because you deserve it, but because he's so good, he can't help himself. Ah! I will end your captivity and restore your fortune. Some of you for your families, take this. I will gather you out of the nations where you were sent and I will bring you home again. God, we pray that you bring the prodigals home again. God, for all those in our family that have turned their back on you, we declare that one day you will end their captivity. You will restore them and bring them home again. We declare that, come on, reach out and grab that if it's for your family. I'm doing it for my family, that God will reach out to the prodigals, those that have gone away, and he says, I will bring you back home and I will restore you. In Jesus' name. Jeremiah 32. See, it's not all bad. Aren't you glad you stuck through the hard part? Sometimes you need a good spanking to get ready to hear truth. It's like when I was growing up, my parents would send me to my room and I'd get spanked. They didn't do it very often, but they did it when it was needed. And then they would say, do you know why I spanked you? Uh-huh. You know I love you. Uh-huh. They would ground you for a week and let you off maybe in 5 days. Anybody else like that? I don't know. Kind of reveals the heart of God, right? Look at this, Jeremiah 32, verse 38. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 37, I will certainly bring my people back again from all the countries where I will scatter them in my fury. Again, he was not angry at his people. He was angry at evil and sin. It's very different. I will bring them back to this very city and let them live in peace and safety. Verse 38, they will be my people and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one purpose to worship me forever for their own good and for the good of all their descendants. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good for them. I will put a desire in their hearts to worship me, and they will never leave me. I will find joy doing good for them. Are you getting all this? I was just freaking out, circling good in my Bible. And I will find joy doing good for them and will faithfully and wholeheartedly replant them in the land. This is what the Lord says. Just as I have brought these calamities on them, so I will do all the good that I have promised you. Now, let's just look at this whole thing. If you had your Bible, I would say, I want you to circle the word good, because it is mentioned over and over. Even in your hardship, God says, I'm going to be your God and you will be my people. He wants relationship with you and me. He's not an angry father who's just waiting to whip us and smack us upside the head. That's not who he is. He says, if you think you are good parents and you're evil and sinful and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does the heavenly father know how to give good gifts to his children? Why? Because he is a good father. And so he says, I will be your people. You will be my God. He longs for relationship with you, but understand, he's God. You're not. Hey. There have been times where the Holy Spirit has said, Don, who's God? And you know why he's telling me that? Because I'm acting like I am. And I'll be like, you're right, sorry. Bow your head to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's God. And then he says in verse 39, I'm going to give you one heart, one purpose to worship me forever. Why? For your good and the good of your kids. This is worship in the sense of no other idols. You shall worship the Lord your God. Come on, the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve no other idols. That means you love God more than football, more than the Dodgers. Even though that was a great series, we love Jesus more. I watched it all. I cheered. We love Jesus and his kingdom more than our finances. We love him more than our relationships. We love him more than our 401k. We love him more than the political party we align with. We love him more than the car I want to drive. I love him more than the house I want to live in. I love him more than the lifestyle I desire to pursue. I love him more than social media. I love him more than YouTube. And I love him more than the video game. Some of y'all need to ask the Lord, where is my time going? Where is my energy going? Where is my attention going? Are you really one in my life?
are there things that have gotten in very subtly and distracted me from you? There's nothing wrong with playing video games and scrolling on social media. None of those things are sinful. But when they take the place of God in your life, it's a problem. Right? We got to be where we come before the Lord, and when he points something out, repent. Give it up. Because God loves you way too much to let you stay stuck in your sin. That's why he sent Jesus on the cross to die for you. Are you willing to give it up if the Holy Spirit asks you to give it up? I'll tell a story on myself. When I was still working as a nurse, I would go to Starbucks. They knew my name. They knew my order. And I love the white chocolate mocha. Okay? I drink the white chocolate mocha. And I remember one day I was really praying, and I was in some of these prophecies in the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit said, "Dawn, I want you to give up your white chocolate mocha." Why? It's a coffee drink. Will you give it up for me? Okay. Can I drink something else? Oh, you know me, I'm trying to negotiate, Pastor. I'm just being honest. Give it up. So I gave it up. I gave it fast and I gave it up. It was hard. Come on, coffee drinkers. You know what I'm talking about. It's hard. And finally, I said, "Lord," after a while, I said, "Lord, why'd you have me give up a white chocolate mocha? Makes no sense." He said, "Because when you needed comfort, you would buy one of those and drink it instead of turning to me." See, sometimes it's not the thing. It's how we turn to that thing instead of turning to God, who's the source of what we actually need. Will you give up today what the Holy Spirit is going to ask you to give up and lay down so that you can have God? Because he says this, look at the scripture. He says in 39, "I will give them one heart and one purpose to worship me forever for their own good and the good of their descendants." If you will worship God, the only God, with no other lovers, no other distractions, it is actually for your good and the good of your children. And then he goes on to say in verse 40, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good for them." That is amazing to me. Because we are temperamental people, right? Let's be honest. You do me good, I'll do you good. You do me bad, I'm going to think about it. And I might be like, "Well, I love Jesus, so I'll keep doing good." You do me bad again, well, now I'm really thinking about it. Okay, Holy Spirit, I'll keep doing good. Overcome evil with good. Romans 12. Overcome evil with good. Okay, God, okay. You do me wrong three times, forget it. It's out. Three strikes, you're out. God says, "I'm going to make a covenant that's not based on your behavior, but my character. And I'm going to never stop doing good for you." Wow. What mercy. What grace. What compassion. That means no matter how many times we mess up, we can come and he says, "Come on, come on, my child. Come on, I got you. I love you. I'm going to keep doing good for you. I'm never going to stop doing good for you. In fact, I find joy in doing good for you." Come on, some of you guys got kids, grandkids. I got nieces. I love doing good for them. Come on, you will do something you don't like because you know they like it. Like play that game for 3 hours in a row. We do good and we find joy in doing good for those we love. Did you know that that's a glimpse into the good heart of the Father? He finds joy in doing good for you. In order for you and I to really fully enjoy it, you have got to stay in relationship with the Father. And then he goes on there. In verse 42, he says, "I will do all the good things I have promised." Listen to me, my brother, my sister. I want you to close your eyes. Some of you are going through some big battles and some difficult hardships, and you've been wondering, when, God, when is this going to end? How's this going to work out? And the Lord is saying to you today, I will never stop doing good for you, and I will turn what the enemy meant for harm for your good. I take joy in doing good for you, and those promises, I will fulfill every good promise that I have made to you. Selah. Just drink it in. Some of you need to just breathe that in. You need that encouragement today. You need that reminder today that he is good and he is perfect in all his ways and that he will never stop doing good for you. He will fulfill every good promise that he has given to you. I believe the reason why the Lord wanted me to bring this word out of Jeremiah is twofold. Number one, he's calling us into alignment, into right alignment with him. That means, church, listen, we need to repent and we need to get right. Only you and the Holy Spirit know what that might look like for you. Maybe some of you, you're good right now, but maybe some of you, Holy Spirit's really making you uncomfortable. Because he loves you too much to let you stay stuck. Because when we rebel against the word of the Lord and we just keep doing our own thing, holding on to our own grudges, holding on to our own issues, holding on to our own habits and refusing to let go so that we can have more of God, then you're on your own. And God loves you too much to leave you on your own. He wants to be able to take you in and pour out his goodness on you. So I asked Andrea to make a slide that you guys can take your pictures of. Here's some key verses about the goodness of God. And while that's up there, I'm going to read from Psalms 119. But those verses will be up there. Psalms 119, 68, God is good. He only does good. Matthew 7:11, he gives good gifts to his children. Romans 8:28, he works all things together for good. For those who love him are called according to his purpose. Genesis 50:20, even what the devil meant for harm, he works it for good. These are verses I want you to memorize. These are verses I want you to get deep in your heart. I'll move out of some of your ways. God wants you to depend on his goodness. What does that mean? You trust that God is good, even if what you're going through is not. It means that even if the person intends bad towards you, God is so good and so sovereign that he can turn it for good. He's a God of justice. He's so good, guys. He's so good. And his plans for you, they are good. Probably should have added Jeremiah 29:11 up there, but we already read it. Worship team, you can come up. We'll be ready, Teeth of Joy, for communion. In Psalms 119, verse 65, if you have your Bible, I would really like you to open it. If you have your phone Bible, open it. Don't get distracted by the NFL scores. Just open your Bible, Psalms 119, verse 65 to 72. He says, you have done many good things for me, Lord, just as you promised. I believe in your commands. Now teach me good judgment and knowledge. Look at verse 67. I used to wander off until you disciplined me, but now I closely follow your word. Do you understand that part of the reason why God disciplines his children is so that we learn to stick close to him? Just like parents, we will discipline our kids so that they will learn to do what is right and be protected and be blessed. It's the same thing. Verse 68, you are good and do only good. So teach me your decrees. Arrogant people smear me with lies. I feel like this is about Jeremiah again. Arrogant people smear me with lies, but in truth, I obey your commandments with all my heart. Their hearts are dull and stupid, but I delight in your instruction. My suffering was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees.
Your instructions are more valuable to me than millions in gold and silver. The Lord is good, and the Lord only does good. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, so that we can be forgiven, saved, healed, restored, to have a future and a hope.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. Like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Visit us in person or online at hwcim.org.